We want to read verse 8 and 9, but let's pick it up in verse 7. Get a little context. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. We learned last week that the single most important factor in times of worry and anxiety is prayer. The thing that God spells out the first and the most significant thing to do is the last thing many of us try, and that is to pray. At those times when we do pray in times of anxiety, God promises that peace would mount up and be a garrison or act as a guard, a sentry over our minds and over our hearts. So peace depends on right praying. But it also depends on right thinking. And so now he says, as the peace of God rules over your minds and your hearts, he tells us to think on certain things or to meditate on certain things, channel our minds toward certain things. Wrong thinking can lead to wrong feeling. And at those times, our hearts and our minds are pulled apart with worry. We're strangled, which is what the word means. We learned last week, strangled by worry. We come out of an episode of anxiety feeling like a tug of rope. We're the rope that's been tugged at by our hearts and by our minds. It is true that our minds are being fought for. There's a battle on for our minds, for how we think. There's a battle to gain control of our thinking. You know, God is concerned about every facet of our life. Everything, even what we think. I found out that psychologists say that 10,000 thoughts per day go through the human mind. 10,000 thoughts. In a year, that's 3.5 million thoughts. God is concerned about even the hairs of our head. They're numbered. And all of our thoughts are important to the Lord. Now, as we get into this text, and before we jump right into verse 8 and 9, I want us to consider our thought life and why it's important and just how valuable it is. The American Medical Association, now this was a blow to me, gave a statistic in some reports on the energy that your body requires to do activity. If you were lying supine, that is, on your back in bed, for you to sit up in bed would require 10% more energy. For you to stand up would require 50% more energy than lying down. Now, if you were to go out and do something strenuous like chop wood, you would need 80 times the amount of energy than you would lying down. And it went on to talk about activity. But what was a blow to me is that to think and to think, you know, strenuously, to put a lot of effort into thinking, takes almost no energy at all, according to medical statistics. Now, you who have desk jobs know by experience that's probably not the truth. The statistics may say one thing, but you might come home beat after a day of thinking hard. But whatever the American Medical Association says, thinking is important because the scripture says in Proverbs, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And it is important because thoughts create influence and they create actions eventually. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So one of the real tests of a person is not what he says, but what he thinks, because his thoughts will determine his speech. Listen. Whatever you allow to occupy your mind will sooner or later determine your speech and your action. Let me say that again. Whatever you allow to occupy your mind will sooner or later determine your speech and your action. Now, first of all, I'm going to tell you what I don't mean by that. Because this is an issue that has cropped up in the church that many have taken too far. And many will assert that every word that you say is going to happen. And that whatever you create out of your mouth will come to pass. Because the scripture says the power of life and death is in the tongue. And just like God speaks forth truth, you can speak forth reality. You can confess something and it's going to happen because you have this creative force within you, the power of the tongue, like God, who said, light be, light was. And you can control your world by the power of the tongue. So, you should think God's thoughts, speak God's words, and you will speak truth into reality. Well, that's going a little bit too far. I do believe that people should think positively toward God and optimistically toward the Lord. But it's too far when you start, well, I've been in situations and you might go outside if it's a hot day and think, or it's a cold day and say, it's kind of cold out here. I feel kind of sick. No! Don't say that. It's going to happen. You'll get sick if you say that. Or, you know, I feel this way. I feel like I'm coming down with something. Oh, no, don't say that. If you say that, you will come down with something, even if you're okay. Well, I'll be a monkey's uncle. No, don't. You'll turn into an ape or something. Now, that's going too far to think that, listen, it's foolish to think that God is going to respond to every naive, foolish thing that dumps out of our mouth and act accordingly. I do believe there's a place for positive thinking and speaking. But we're not dealing with karma here, folks. We're dealing with the living Heavenly Father. Father knows best. One of the greatest things I thank God for is that He doesn't answer every prayer I pray. Or act according to everything I say. I'd be in deep, hot water. He knows best. He knows enough when I pray something or stand on something, if it's not right, to say, no. No matter how much I stand on it or claim it or whatever. So, we can't take this too far. But it does mean that thoughts can determine action. You see, when we think about something over and over in our minds, we are laying down track work, so to speak, for the train of action to travel on it. We're rehearsing it over and over in our minds. And when you think about something, you're being prepared to do the action. And so, Paul, when he talks about the heart and the mind here, he gives us a list in verse 8, and he closes out verse 8 by saying, meditate on these things. One person put it this way. If you sow a thought, you'll reap an action. You sow an action, you'll reap a habit. Sow a habit, you'll reap a character. Sow a character, you'll reap a destiny. Because activity begins right in here, folks, inside you, in the heart, in the mind. Thoughts come into your mind receives them, your heart embraces them, and then your legs do them. That's how activity, that's how sin develops. Remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? Said, you have heard that it has been said by them of old, you shall not commit adultery. The Pharisees are going, yeah, I don't do that. Jesus said, let me tell you something. If you lust after a woman in here, you've already committed the act. It's begun inside in the thought processes, in the heart embracing those thoughts. You have heard that it has been said by them of old, you shall not murder. But I say unto you, if a man hates his brother, he's a murderer. Why? Because evil begins inside in the thought processes of the human mind. And that lays the groundwork. You see, when you rehearse something in your mind, it makes it a lot easier for you to do the activity. You're going over and over like a play sort of in your mind. And so that's why it's important that our thought life be committed and governed by the Lord. Now, I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 7 with me, It's on your outline. And let's look at a few cases in the Scripture of our mind. Romans chapter 7 is that famous chapter of battle that Paul has with the flesh and the spirit. Before we jump into the scriptural example, let me press home the fact that your mind is being fought for. There is a battle going on. Let me give you an example from the secular world. It is estimated that every day that you live on this planet, you hear or see or receive somehow about 1,500 advertising messages. 1,500. And these messages in advertisements are designed by specialists who know how people think. The object of those advertisements is to affect your thinking, your attitude toward a product, right? If they can control your thinking, your attitude toward their product, they will ultimately control your action and ultimately control your pocketbook toward that product. So they're trying to get at your action by getting at your attitude, your mind. And so they lay down the advertisements through magazines, through TV, through radio, billboards, songs, jingles. When you turn on your TV, notice how many commercials are filled with songs. And do you ever catch yourself with those little songs buzzing around inside your mind? You're driving down the street. You deserve a break today. Hey, there's a McDonald's. Let's go over there. All right? Aren't you hungry for... See? It works. They control our thought processes in the attempt to control our thinking so that we can do these things. Not only that, but our values change. I'm preempting this before we get into Romans 7. Values, I think you'll agree, are being rethought today. What we once considered right and wrong, this is sin, and this is good, it's all being rethought. People rethink values and then accept certain things that weren't accepted years ago. Homosexuality was considered wrong, even by secular society. Now it's accepted as a mode of life. Premarital sex, extramarital sex, considered taboo, wrong, even by non-Christians at one time. Certain parts of the non-Christian world, anyway. It's totally accepted now. There's even a group in government that are trying to legalize prostitution. As all of the values that we hold are being rethought. Now in Romans 7, this is something we can all relate to, verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, what I don't want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But it is no longer I who do hate or who do it, but sin dwells in me, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Go up to verse 23. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Down in chapter 8. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the Spirit. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Now, on the one hand, my mind is being bombarded by evil thoughts from Satan, so that he can control my thinking. And on the other hand, I'm getting thoughts from God that I must respond to, either one. So that ultimately, all of us either have the mind of the flesh or the mind of the spirit. We are generally controlled by one or the other, either the flesh or the spirit. But the battle takes place in the mind, so that we have what the Bible calls the mind of the spirit, centered on spiritual things, or the mind of the flesh, centered on fleshly things. Our thoughts, since there's 10,000 of those puppies every day that flutter through our brains, I think you will agree that a lot of our thoughts are like shooting stars. Have you ever, like, been praying or reading the Bible? And all of a sudden you realize that you're on the moon somewhere. You're in the ozone in your thought process. You think, how did I get here? I was trying to concentrate on God and His Word and prayer, and I ended up miles away from it. Or you might be listening to a sermon, say right now. And I just busted you. Because our thoughts work that way. Therefore, it is necessary to focus, in a sense, control and discipline our thoughts toward the Lord. And it is possible to do that. Have you ever realized that when you think something inside that you're actually talking to yourself? Actually talk to yourself inside about those things. Maybe you're about ready to have a conversation with someone. Maybe you'll even imagine yourself talking to the person as you sort of think it semi-out loud. You're actually talking to yourself. You're dealing with it already inside. In the New Testament, I'm not going to have you turn to it, but in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, there's a man who is thinking, and God interrupts his thinking. He's very rich, and he's doesn't know what to do with his goods and his food and his investments. And he says, I know what I will do. And he says, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for yourself. Eat, drink, be merry. In the middle of that thought process, God said, you fool, tonight your soul is required of you. The action hadn't happened yet, but the thought had. It had already begun. I want you to turn to Psalm 42 now. And let's look at the life of David. I want you to show you what David does in his thinking. Psalm 42. It's the song that we sang this morning. As a deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. But I want you to look down at verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept the pilgrim feast. Now listen. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you. Do you notice what he does? In a sense, he talks to himself. He said, why are you so bummed out, my soul? You don't need to be so distraught. Trust in God. Hope in God. He's encouraging himself. He's focusing his thoughts of unrest and distrust. And he's thinking upon the fact that God can pull him through this. Hope in God. Trust in the Lord. Remember in the wilderness when David was fleeing from Saul, there's a scripture that says, and David encouraged himself in the Lord. There was no one else around. And you see, because our thoughts come at us from whatever source, it is important and necessary to channel our thoughts, in a sense, to right thinking. And sometimes even talk to ourselves. Because what we feel might not always be the truth. And so we need to meditate, and we're going to go through that list over in the book of Philippians. Now, Philippians says, whatever things are true, noble, just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these. The word meditate is important. It means to mull over, to give constant attention and thought to something. It doesn't mean just to think about briefly, but it means to think, to chew on it. In the Old Testament, David wrote his first psalm, at least it's called Psalm 1. He said, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of God, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. How can a Christian man or woman who's being bombarded with all of the advertisements, with all of the thoughts that go through his mind daily, stand against evil and do what is right. By meditating, David said, on the Word of God, the principles that God has laid out for us. The word meditate that David used is a little bit different. Of course, it was written in Hebrew, but it really means to chew the cud. Like a cow out there just chewing his food over and over again, slowly, bringing it back up, chewing it again, taking it down, bringing it up, chewing it again. David likens himself to an animal who would take a portion of the Word of God, go away, chew it over and over, meditate on it, not just breeze and read it, not just read on the Word, but feed on the Word. Meditating. That's the thought that Paul has in Philippians, that we can meditate over and over again in our minds. Now, let's look in verse 8 at this list. Because Paul here now gives us a list, guidelines for our thought life. We can take every thought that goes through our mind. Now, I know that you're not going to stop every day 10,000 times and examine a thought. But pretty soon, this can become habitual to you. It's automatic. You're programmed. So that when something comes into our mind, we can test it against these guidelines to see if they're worthy for our consideration. Before we go through this list, what if our minds, just what if, our thoughts were on open display before the world, like an art gallery, where every thought was nicely framed and put on canvas, and people could browse by, and our name was neatly and largely written above that section in the art gallery. And you could walk through the corridors of everyone's mind and see what they think. It's kind of freaky, isn't it? I mean, some of them might be pleasant thoughts. Some of them might be X-rated. So we need a reprogramming. So he's summing up Philippians. And he's concentrating on what we think, because what we think can determine eventually how we act. First of all, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true. Now consider that. Whatever things are true, is the thought that comes through your mind true or a lie? You see, when a thought enters our mind, it changes the way we feel about something. But it's not always the truth. You know, a lot of people say, well, my heart says this, my heart tells me this. That's good if it's submitted to the Lord. But the scripture says the heart is deceitful above all else. Who can know it? And you can be deceived by feelings sometimes. And so an important thing to do is to say, how do I feel right now? And what is the truth? Is the truth how I feel? Let me give you an example. Someone will say, I feel as if God has forsaken me. I feel alone. I feel abandoned by God. I don't feel His presence anymore. That's how you feel. But what is the truth? The truth, as revealed in the Word, is I will never, ever leave you or forsake you. I will never abandon you. I will guide you with my eye. I will dwell within you. That's the truth. So how we feel when a certain thought comes in is not necessarily the truth. Someone might say, I have no hope for the future. I'm a Christian, but I'm in despair. I feel like taking my life. There's going to be never a time when I'm not going to feel like this. It's black. What's the truth? The truth is you will come out of it. God will take you out of it because you've never been in a trial for 30 years. God does promise deliverance in or from that thing. So the first thing, is it true or is it a lie? Second of all, is it noble? Meaning, is it valuable? Is it magnificent? Is it worth thinking about? Also, the word noble has a sort of a twist to it. It could mean a sense of seriousness. Not that we're to always, you know, be sober and somber and be stick in the muds. But simply, does the thought that comes through your mind, is it worth thinking about? Is it valuable? Or is it going to cause you to have an attitude of flippancy, nonchalant attitude? Apathy? Or is it going to make you seriously seek the Lord? Is it noble? Second of all, is it just? Or is it right? Is what you're thinking right before God? Have you ever caught yourself thinking something and you go, oh, I shouldn't think that. That's wrong. I have. I'll tell you the truth. I do it all the time. I might be in a supermarket, or I might be in a mall, or I might be in an airplane, and somebody next to me lights up a cigarette. Now, that's one of my little areas that it bugs me, because a long time ago I used to smoke. Now I can't stand it. It just makes me tight and angry, and someone sits next to me in an airplane, and I think in my mind, I'm thinking, I want to take that cigarette. And all of a sudden, oh, that's wrong. I shouldn't think that. That's not a right thought. Lord, I'm sorry. Or someone might pull out in front of me in their car, and I think, I hope they get a flat tire or a ticket. Right? I'm being honest with you in my thought life. And I'll think at that point, that's wrong thinking. Lord, I'm sorry. I'll pass the guy up and wave at him. Next on the list, verse 8. Whatever things are pure. This word means holy. Without contamination. It's the opposite of being defiled or contaminated. In other words, are the thoughts that are going on in your mind at any given time, can they corrupt you? You and I live, folks, in a very filthy world. Dirty world. You can't go through any city in the world without becoming dirty on any street. Go into any store, and there's magazines, there's talk, there are videos, there are music, all sorts of things that can dirty you and cause you to take and embrace thoughts and go off on some tangent in your thought life, and it can create sin. We live in a dirty world. You might be driving down the freeway and see a billboard with some flashy young lady on it. Now, you can't help the first look. You might drive by and notice it, but it's when it's... and your mind sees what it is, makes a decision, embraces it, and it's captivated by it. Next on the list. Whatever things are lovely. That is, whatever thoughts, whatever things produce love toward another person that would bridge a gap so that there's peace with another person. Whatever thoughts produce love or peace toward a person. You might have a thought toward someone who rubs you the wrong way, and you just think about that person. Maybe you just saw this guy and he said something to you, or you saw a girl and she acted a certain way toward you. And you go home and you think about it. And it stews inside of you. And the more you think about what he or she did, you get angrier. That thought is not lovely. It doesn't produce love. It produces division. And it's wasting time. Because somebody did something to offend you. I might go home and think, why did Chet do that? Who does he think he is? Mr. Cool? And I can start talking like that inside my mind. That's wrong. Next, on the list, whatever things are of good report. This is interesting. It means those things that are worth talking about. Things that are worth talking about. You know, there's some things that just aren't worth spending energy on verbalizing, on talking about. People will come up and say, hey, if God is so powerful, can he create a rock so big that even he can't lift? Oh, gee, that is really worthy of heavy philosophical, theological consideration, isn't it? It's not even worth talking about. The scripture says, avoid foolish questions. They breed or gender strife. Some things aren't even worth yapping about. So are they of good report? Are they worth talking about? If there's anything that is of good report or worthy of talking about. Now, you could look at this another way. Worthy of talking about. Many people will think things that they would never say. That's when it's wrong. That's when speech and thought are incompatible. In other words, you might think, you know, that guy is really a creep, but I'd never say it to his face. Well, then it's not worth talking about. It's not worth thinking about. It's not of good report. So we go over the list. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just or right, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report or worthy talking about, if there is any virtue that is in these things that you're thinking, if there's anything that is praiseworthy, then you meditate, chew the cud, mull over, meditate on these things. As you and I meditate on the Word of God, you will find that your brain becomes reprogrammed. Now, as you look at this list, and we consider all of these things, there is a beautiful parallel in the book of Psalms. And I'd like you to turn to it. Psalm 19, verse 7. Listen to the similarity. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. There's a similarity between the list in Psalm 19 and the list in Philippians 4. Whatever things are right, just, pure, of good report, lovely, think on these things. And there's a similarity between what David said in Psalm 19. So that if you learn to mull over, meditate, contemplate the Scripture, the truth, your brain, our thought processes become reprogrammed. And pretty soon you'll have a built-in radar detection to know what is a good thought and a bad thought, to know when to stop that thought process and to think on something else or to go on. It'll become automatic to you. It's not like, how am I going to take these home and go verse by verse, thought for thought in verse 8, and every single thought of those 10,000 thoughts that come through my mind during the day, am I going to be able to apply this to? As you meditate on the Word, as God renews your thinking, as you bring every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ, as it says in 2 Corinthians 10, you'll have that built-in radar detection. You'll know what's wrong and what's right. You know, the other night I had a fun experience of going out on patrol in a patrol car with the state police, a brother who's in our fellowship, and we went out into the interesting sections of the city, I'll call them, and you know, it's about almost midnight. We're driving down the street in a pretty rundown section. And there's this drunk that's sort of hobbling across the street. And so Dan, the police officer, you know, kind of yells at the ghost, "Hey, come over here." And he was doing it to help him so he wouldn't fall down, and he was going to take him home. Opens the police car, puts him in the back seat, starts driving him home, and the drunk starts talking to him like this. And says, "You know, a lot of people yell at me." And he was drunk, and he was just sort of saying things that didn't make a whole lot of sense. And at that point, Dan, I was surprised, turns back to the drunk because he realized that he yelled at him. And he said, "You know, I'm sorry for yelling at you the way I did. Will you forgive me?" And I'm thinking, Dan, he's a drunk. You're asking forgiveness? And it struck me that as he was reprogrammed because of the meditating on the principles of God, even those thoughts that are unpleasing to the Lord or to others, he snapped on it. And there's this police officer turning back through the cage to a drunk saying, "I'm sorry, will you forgive me?" That was beautiful. God reprograms our thinking as we meditate on these. Verse 9, "These things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Now we get in verse 9 to what happens to a renewed mind. This is the fruit of what happens when God reprograms your thinking and you meditate on these things, and that list becomes your criterion for right thinking. What happens? "These things which you've learned and received and heard and saw, do, and the God of peace will be with you." The key word here is do. It means to practice habitually or to form a habit. You see, you can never separate right thinking from right doing and living. You can't separate correct thought processes from doing them. When something comes into your mind in the way of a thought that's good, your mind receives it. Your heart embraces it. And then you got to put shoe leather on those thoughts, people. There's a time where we must act out what we know is true. And so these things that you have heard, received, learned, these things do. In other words, just don't think. Just don't be a thinking person. Be a doing person. Don't just preach. Live. It goes for me as well as you. Put shoe leather on those thoughts. I can almost hear a conversation between God and a human being on the day of judgment. Well, did you ever receive me in your heart? Did you make me personal, your Lord and Savior? You were told Sunday after Sunday to have a real relationship with me. Well, I thought a lot about it. I was thinking real hard for a long time, the pros and cons, but you never did it. These things that you know to be true, all of these things, not just this sermon, not just this verse, these things, Paul says, that you have seen in me, that you've heard, that you've received in your heart all of these years, you Philippians, I want you now to practice them as a habit. Now, we've been here about 40 minutes, some taking notes, some not. We've learned all the facts now. We learned all the facts of how to do it. There's only one part left out. That's doing it, right? Now it's time to leave the schoolhouse and go practice these things. Now that we know what to do, it's time to do it. We could talk about kites. If they have a conversation, I could draw a schematic diagram and have an outline, 1, 2, 3, how a kite flies. But then there takes a time, there is a time, when you go out and you fly the dumb thing. You see if it works. It's time to take all of the notes that we have spent the last several months in Philippians, all the notes that are in the back of your Bible, all the notes that are on the page, all the note outlines that you have at home on the dresser, dust them off. Time to go out and do them. These things which you have learned and received, go do. The scripture in James tells us to be doers of the word, right? Not just hearers only. And do you remember the example James gives of a man who just hears and doesn't do? James says, a man who hears the word but doesn't do it is like someone who beholds his face, his natural face, in a mirror. He looks at it, he observes it, then he goes away and forgets what manner of man he is. Picture it. Guy wakes up in the morning, looks in the mirror. Now the mirror reveals the truth about his face and what it looks like that morning. His hair is out like this. He's got nubs on his face. He's got lines from where he was lying on the pillow. And he looks in the mirror, squints, leans over real close, feels those nubs growing, and goes, yep, I need a shave. Looks pretty bad. Yeah, bad, bad. But instead of picking up the razor, he walks off, gets dressed, and goes to work. He forgot his true condition. He did not do what he knew was right. Now, do you know what the scripture calls someone who knows the truth, but he doesn't do it? Hypocrite. He knows what is the right course of action, but he doesn't do it. He just hears it. You know, the Pharisees people were not ignorant of truth. Jesus said, woe to them because they knew the right course of action. They knew what the true standard was, but they did not practice it. They imposed it on others, but they didn't do it themselves. They substituted outward activity for what was right. So Paul says, you do these things. I want to, as we close, pick up on a little phrase that he says in verse 9. The things which you have learned, which you have received and heard, and notice, and saw in me. Paul's life was an open book for all to see. Remember he says, use me as an example, follow me as I follow the Lord, let me be your role model so I can show you how to live. Now he says, my life has been an open book, you know how to live, that's how I want you to do it. And that's how you and I should live. Never be afraid to let your life be opened up and shown before the world. That's the way we should live, open, vulnerable, like an open book. What do the apostles say? You are our epistles or letters, known and read by all men. You are a Bible, a walking version, in a sense, for people to read. Isn't that an interesting, wonderful thought? The new Skip version. Wherever I go, wherever you go, when people know who you stand for, then they watch the life. I love the saying that says, you are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the things that you do and the words that you say. People read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? Let's pray. Our Lord, we come before you and we would ask at this point, as you already see all of the thoughts, all of the intents of our heart, our life is an open gallery before you. We hide nothing. All things are naked and open before you. Lord, that you will continue the process of renewing our minds. And Lord, give us real desire and hunger and thirst to meditate upon what is right, what is true, what is lovely. All of the things that are so openly shown in your word that we could meditate upon this book and these truths so that they would so affect our lives that you would develop within us a belt and radar system so that our thought life will be under control so that we can encourage ourselves in times of despair. We can talk to ourselves like David did. And Father, help it to sift down from our brain to our heart to our feet that we can think and do. I really believe, Lord, that is our greatest need, to practice truth. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us the ability, Lord. And Lord, as we do, I know that we're all going to find great power as we fill our minds and occupy our minds with things along this standard. In Jesus' name, amen.